Okay, well, we're still in Ephesians. We're in Ephesians 3, and we're going from verse 14 to 21 today. When this teaching series was first muted, and I realized that we were going to preach through a whole series of Bible passages, basically, I was really excited because one of the things I love to do is that whole exegesis thing. I love to get the passage and get the commentaries and get the Greek and get the Hebrew. Yeah, I do. And it just excites me. I really like doing it. And so when I knew I was doing this, when I thought, that's great, I'm going to spend a week steeped in this, and I'm going to get really into the nitty-gritty of what the writer was on about and all the rest of it. And as I started to think about this, actually more than a week ago, as I started to think about it, I was reminded of a guy who was a lecturer at ICC when I was there, a guy called Derek Newton. And when he taught on exegesis and he taught on looking at a passage, he used to say to the students, do not open a commentary. Get the passage out, read it and read it and read it, and ask God to show you what it is he wants to say in it. Because all these commentators have got lots of ideas, but actually what you want to hear is what God wants to say. And so I remembered that, and I thought, right, okay, what I thought was, I'll pay lip service to that. That's what I'll do. I'll read it, and I'll say, okay, God, what do you want to say? And then I'll get the commentaries out, and I'll pore over the commentaries. So that was my great grand plan for the last couple of weeks to prepare for this. And as I read this, and read it and read it again, and thought, oh, I'm going for the commentaries. And I got the commentaries out, and do you know, I read them, and they just didn't fire me up at all. And I thought, oh. And actually, it's a passage that I really like, and it's got one of my favourite verses of all time in it. And so I thought, maybe God wants something else. Maybe actually I need to do something else with this today. So if you're looking for a great deep exegesis today, you're not going to get it. There's no smart theology in this today at all, I don't think. But what I hope you hear is the heart that God has in the midst of this today and what he wants to say. So I know that Scott's already prayed, but I'm going to pray again, because what I would really like for God to do this morning is to get to the heart of what he wants to say in this for you. So that actually it doesn't matter what I say up here, but what happens is that God's spirit connects with your spirit, and it's actually him you hear and not me. I'd be happy just to disappear into the background and you not hear anything I say, but only hear what he has to say this morning, because that, I think, is what his heart is. So let me pray, and then I'll read the passage. It's a wee short passage this morning, and then I'll tell you my thoughts on it. So Father God, we thank you that you want to speak to us, and I invite you now to speak. Father, will you burn up anything that's not of you in this morning? Will you come and will you make the words your words, so that they're alive and powerful, and that they're sharper than a two-edged sword, and that they get to the heart of what you want to get to this morning with us. So Father, in the midst of all of this, will you allow your spirit to connect with our spirit, and let us hear what's on the Father's heart for us this morning, for Jesus' sake. Amen. When I was talking to Alan a couple of weeks ago about this, and he said, what is that passage? And he read it, and he said, oh man, how did you get that passage? I've had two real stinkers of passages to preach on, and you get that one. And I said to him, listen, pal, I did Revelation 2 months ago, so it's about time. So here we go. We're in Ephesians 3, and we're reading from verse 14 to 21. And Paul says this, for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Paul started this prayer for the Ephesians at the start of chapter 3. Because he says at the start of chapter 3, for this reason I, Paul, prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. And then he gets kind of sidetracked into the stuff that Alan talked about last week. And he goes for a wander around all of that stuff. And then he comes back and he says, for this reason. And then he starts to pray for them. And Paul clearly recognized that he needed to pray for this church. That wasn't just, he couldn't just wind it up and set it on its merry way, and he couldn't just get all the doctrine and the theology right, but actually he needed to pray for them. And it's really interesting what it is he prays for them. If you look at verse 14, it starts with, for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name. You see, earlier on in Ephesians 1, Paul's already prayed for them this prayer. He's already indicated his desire that they would know the Father. In Ephesians 1, which was back a few weeks ago at verse 17, he says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. That's what he's prayed. You know, the really interesting thing with Paul when he prays is it's very similar to the way Jesus prays. And when Paul prays, it's about relationship. It's not about a list of wants. It's actually about relationship. Paul goes to God and addresses him as Father. And that's the same way that Jesus addresses God. And that started me thinking, how is it we go to God? And when we pray, who is it that we actually pray to? And what difference does that make? So what? Who is it we pray to? And so what? What difference does that make? And I started to think about this whole idea of the relationship and the fact that Paul could go to Father God and interceded for the Ephesians to Father God, from whom every family on earth derives its name. And Jesus did that as well, because when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he taught them to pray Our Father. In fact, when Jesus addressed Father God, he didn't even use the word Father, he used the word Abba, which was the kind of word that a child would use. It was an intimate word for the word, if to describe God, an intimate word to address God. And Mark Stibbe, who writes extensively on father issues and fatherlessness, mainly fatherlessness issues, but Mark Stibbe writes a lot on the fatherhood of God, and he talks about this being the kind of word where if a kid fell over in the street, it would probably shout Abba, it would shout Daddy, Daddy, to come and help them. It's that kind of word. So Jesus addresses the God of all the universe as Abba. It's about relationship. It's not about a list of requests. And I started to think about that, and I started to think, well, if it's about relationship, then how do we come to him? What is it we're picturing when we come to God and when we come to Father God? Who is it that we picture when we come to Father God? One of the things that we do in Sozo is that we ask people, when we're looking at this connection with Father God, we ask people to picture Father God and to tell us what Father God looks like for them. We're going to do this morning. I'm not going to do a mass Sozo, so please don't panic and check out now and run for the door. We're not doing that. I just want you to close your eyes for a second, and I want you to picture Father God. Just take a second and get that picture of what Father God looks like for you. And I wonder what you picture. I wonder if you picture this that's coming up on the screen. Is that the kind of picture you get when you picture Father God? Really interesting. The gentleman I was telling you about earlier on, the gentleman who realized midway through his Sozo this week that he didn't have that connection with Father God, didn't picture Father God like this at all. His picture of Father God was of an army sergeant major who wandered around and gave commands and gave orders, and people followed the orders. Some people, when they're asked to picture Father God, just can't do it. It's a blank screen and they can't do it. And I want to suggest to you that your picture of Father God will influence how you approach him. If prayer is about relationship, if it's about relationship rather than requests, then your picture of the person that you're going to will affect how you actually approach him. You see, Paul got this. Paul got the fact that it was about relationship. It wasn't about requests, and that's why he goes to the Father. That's why he goes there. Jesus prays our Father. But what does it actually mean to call God Father? What does that mean? You see, sometimes we call God Father, and it can trigger things in our head. Words are very powerful, and our image of God is so often coloured by our earthly experiences. Because our earthly experiences that are attached to certain words can then trigger in thoughts and feelings when we try to go to Father God. I'll tell you a story about this. It's not a Father God story, it's actually a Jesus story. A number of years ago, I used to work with kids who had emotional and social and behavioural problems. And part of the work that we did with those kids was not just working with the kids, but we worked with the parents as well. And that was fascinating. That's where it really works. If you work with the child and you work with the parent, that's where it really works. And I worked with a wee boy whose mum was a victim of fairly serious domestic abuse. She had been raped multiple times by her husband. She had been hurt physically by her husband. The children had been emotionally abused and sometimes physically abused by her husband as well. And this lady had come to faith and was a Christian and was going to a very kind of charismatic Pentecostal church. And at the time of this, there was a big, you know how things tend to, or often come in waves in the church? And at that point, there was lots of worship round about the idea of Jesus as the bridegroom and Jesus as the husband and that kind of thing. There was lots of teaching on that. And I remember having coffee with this lady one day, and she used to talk about her faith as well as our wee boy. And we were talking, and she knew I was a Christian, and she said to me, "I can't do this. I can't go, because as soon as the husband thing's mentioned, I just check out at the door. I do not want Jesus as my husband, because I know what husbands do to you." And she couldn't relate to Jesus. They couldn't relate to the idea of Jesus as her husband, because that triggered immediately in her head the stuff that had gone on with her, and it hurt too much, and she couldn't go there. You see, I do think our image of God is often coloured by our earthly experience, because words are powerful and they can create in us a response that we didn't even know was there. It's not even a conscious response. Sometimes, if it's a subconscious response, we actually check out at that point. And we don't consciously check out, but our emotions and everything else checks out at that point. As soon as the trigger happens, the emotions and our ability to connect check out at that point. And this is where, when I was listening to Alan last week, and he was talking, he said at one point, do we need to stop and press the reset button and restore the factory defaults? He said that last week, and that just sat in front of me all week. And I started to think, I wonder if that's what some of us need to do, that we actually need to press the reset button, because we need to get back to who Father God actually is. You see, the thing is that Father God should not be defined by our experience of fathers. Now, fathers in the room, God bless you. You know, you're amazing and you're doing a fabulous job. But the bad news is that you're never going to live up to Father God. You're not, because he is the perfect father. And sometimes we project what we, and even I guess as fathers, we project how we feel onto Father God, when in actual fact it should be the other way around. In actual fact, it should be this Father God that we have and that we know that colours our understanding of who Father is. You know, this idea of resetting the factory defaults, I was thinking about this and thinking about where that picture goes. I have a nice shiny new laptop now, which works a wee treat, but I have an old laptop, an old red laptop that sits at home, which the children are encouraged to use rather than using my nice shiny new one, which has got my stuff on it. But they don't like to use the red one because the red one's really slow. And why is the red one really slow? Because they've been on the internet and they've downloaded lots of stuff and there's lots of guff in it and it's all gumming it up. So in actual fact, where it was to start with, when it was a nice shiny new red laptop and it did all the stuff it was meant to do, it was great. But actually over time, it's gathered all this guff and it doesn't work nearly so well now. It's not so fast. It doesn't connect nearly so well. And I began to think if that's the same for some of us. In fact, I wondered if it was actually the same for all of us. That sometimes our connection with God doesn't work so well because we've picked up lots of guff on the way. And a bit like the laptop, it's slowing us down. And I wonder if we need to restore those factory defaults. Now, this is where I was saying to you earlier on, if you were looking for a lovely exegesis of this passage, some of the commentators do pick this up, but it's not the big thing in the passage. But it is what struck me. Paul could go to Father God and intercede, not just for himself, but for a whole church to Father God, because he knew what it meant to go to Father God. He knew who he was going to. And I wonder if we need to clear some of the guff so that when we go to intercede, we know who we're going to. You see, Mark Stibbe says this in his book, I Am Your Father, I think it's the book. Mark Stibbe says, Satan has been conducting a war against fatherhood, because if he can destroy that, then we lose something of the power to understand love. Just let that sink in a minute. I'm going to read it again. Satan has been conducting a war against fatherhood, because if he can destroy that, then we lose something of the power to understand love. And that's what Paul prays for the Ephesians. You notice the next bit. He prays that they would know how deep and how high and how wide and how long and how whatever is the love that God has for them. But you see, if you've got a warped sense of who God is, if you've got a coloured and a tainted sense of who God is because of the guff you carry, then how can you comprehend the love that he has? Because stuff gets in the way. I want you to watch, as is my want, I want you to watch a clip. You probably have seen this clip before. It was a real tearjerker, so you might need the Kleenex out. It's a clip from The Lion King, and it's the bit in The Lion King where Simba wanders off. He goes where he's really not meant to go, gets himself into trouble. Nope, it's The Lion King one. Which is the second one. I just made it really complicated, so I put the second one on first and the first one on second, just so that it would complicate things even more. So Simba has wandered off. He gets himself into lots of trouble, and he's got to get his dad to come and rescue him. And I want you to watch this with the idea of, what is fatherhood all about? What is it that a real father actually does? And I wonder about restoring the default settings while we watch this. Okay, you know, the picture of Mustafa in there and how he relates to Simba and what he's prepared to do for Simba still falls short of the picture of Father God. But I wonder if it begins to start nudging at the reset button. That's what Father God has done for us, that he was prepared to come and he was prepared to take the rap for us. He put us on the ledge and ended up down amongst the herd himself, because that's how much he cares. I had somebody else in this week who we were just talking, and they had said to me, I can't believe there's just so many coincidences at the moment. And I said, oh, that's really interesting. Tell me about the coincidences. And so they started to tell me about the coincidences that had happened. And what had sparked it was I had said something to them and they'd said, good grief, that's the third time this week I've heard that. Isn't that amazing? You know, you just say, yeah, that's really amazing, isn't it? But you know, I wonder if you believe in coincidences. I wonder if you believe in things and fate just throwing things together. I don't think I believe in coincidences. I don't think I believe in fate throwing things together, because as I look at the pattern, as I look at who Father God is, and as I watch what he does in people's lives, I see a continuous pursuit of people. You see, and I've said this before, but I'm going to say it again, from the very start of Genesis, all the way right the way through until Jesus comes, God has been pursuing his people. You know, in the Garden of Eden, he walked with them in the cool of the day. They wandered around in the cool of the day and they were together. And then Adam and Eve decided that they were going to do what he'd asked them not to do, that they wanted more knowledge. And so they ate the fruit and effectively pushed God away. And because of God's holiness and righteousness and all the rest of it, then there had to be consequences for that, and they were banished from the garden. But then you look at what God does. God continually pursues people. He continually comes. And, you know, Alan was talking, maybe it wasn't Alan, somebody was talking about the Levitical laws and reading the Levitical laws and how you get, and it's like one goat for this and one ram for this and whatever else for this and all the rest of it. And you read it and you think, oh my goodness, there has to be an easier way. But actually, that was God saying, okay, guys, I am so committed to wanting you with me. Let's try it this way. Here we go. Here's a set of rules. Let's try these ones. And so he does that, and that doesn't work. And he pursues, and he pursues, and he pursues them until eventually he says, I have to go. I have to get down there amongst them. The creator has to become the created. I need to get down because it's the only way. And he pursues and pursues and pursues. And do you know, he hasn't stopped doing that. It didn't stop with Jesus' death. It didn't stop with the early church. It didn't even stop with the person sitting next to you. He's still pursuing. And when you look around and you think, man alive, there's some coincidences going on here. This is really odd. I want to suggest to you today that it's not coincidence at all. God is after you. And he is pursuing you. And that is what he wants to do, because he wants to restore this idea of him being Father. He wants you in that relationship. He wants you in relationship with him. He doesn't want you to come to him mechanically as the commander of the army who you make your request to, and maybe today he'll answer your request. He wants you to come to him because he's your daddy, because he's the one who loves you, because he's the one who gave everything for you. He wants you to have the power to understand how deep and how wide and how high that love he has for you is. And I was thinking this, I actually was thinking it during the worship, because there were so many of the songs during worship that were all about love and about the depth and the height and the breadth of the love. And I was standing thinking, I've been in church and sung those words and it just seems to bounce off. Now, is that just me? Anybody had that kind of experience as well? Where you're standing there and you're doing all the right things and you're singing all the right things, but there's just, it's not connecting somehow. It's just like, it's just words and it bounces off. And I started to think about this and started to wonder whether or not stuff bounces off, because actually all that guff, like the laptop's guff, all that guff that we've picked up over the years becomes a big wall. And almost the stuff bounces off the wall because it can't get any further than that. Last week, Alan talked about the fact that it was like a great big sink with the plug out, and you could pour the stuff in and it would just keep going round and round and round and straight back out the plug hole until you sorted the lies, or until not you, until we sorted the lies that we were believing, so that we could put the plug back in and we could actually be filled up. And I started to think through this idea of what lies is it that we're believing that's stopping us from coming like Paul came into that relationship thing with Father God in intercession. And I wonder what the world has told you. I think there's two things that can go on here. I wonder what the world has told you. I wonder what the world has told you about fathers and about dads. I wonder if the world's told you that fathers can't be trusted. I wonder if that's been your experience, or not even necessarily your experience, but perhaps the experience of somebody that you love who's close to you, and you just don't understand it, you don't have an answer for it. Has the world told you that fathers can't be trusted? Do you know a dad who's said one thing and done something else? I was going to say, are you a dad? No, I wouldn't do that. Do you know somebody who's said one thing and done, a dad who's said one thing consistently and done something else? And we all make mistakes and we all do it, and that's not what I'm talking about. But sometimes there's a pattern in people who say one thing and do another. You know, I remember having a child in my class years and years ago who used to come in absolutely all buoyed up on a Friday morning because Dad was coming on the Friday night and he was going to take her out. And you knew that that kid was going home and was going to be devastated because Dad was never going to come. Dads that say one thing and do another begin to feed us the lie that fathers can't be trusted. Fathers who say, I love you, but actually they don't show that they love. What their actions show is quite the opposite. Gives us the idea from the world's point of view that fathers can't be trusted. I wonder if fathers for you in your world are dangerous, because actually not only could they not be trusted, but they hurt and they did things that they shouldn't have done. I wonder if in your world fathers are insignificant because they're not around, because they're too busy doing other stuff, because they absolve themselves of their responsibilities and get on with their lives and leave children to do whatever. You know, the world tells us that fathers are insignificant. When you register a baby's birth, you don't have to put the father's name on the birth certificate. You don't have to disclose it. In fertility clinics where there's where artificial insemination goes on, sperm donors don't have to be identified. The world has suggested that fathers aren't significant. Even the law at times colludes with fathers not being significant. Now, I could get into a big debate about, you know, well, you know, the incidence of fathers who have hurt their kids and all the rest of it. But you know, there are some really, really good dads out there who can't get custody of their kids because the court system favours the mum, regardless. The systems that we have in our country are often set up to make fathers look as if they're insignificant. I wonder if in your world, fathers require performance. I wonder if you were a child, how often you heard, wait till your dad gets home. And you knew that if you didn't measure up when dad came home, you were for it. So I wonder what the world has told you about fathers. That somehow, without even thinking about it, somewhere deep inside you, you've projected onto Father God. So in your world, Father God requires you to measure up. He requires you to be doing stuff for him because that will please him. I wonder if in your world, actually, Father God doesn't really matter because I've got Jesus and I'm all for Jesus. I'm all out for Jesus and that's great. And I don't really need Father God. He's a bit kind of insignificant. He's like that picture we had at the start of the old man with the white beard that just kind of sits on the clouds and isn't really involved very much. So I wonder how your picture of Father or Dad has affected your relationship with Father God. I wonder, though, what the church has told you about Father God. I wonder if the church has told you that God is angry. I wonder if you've grown up in a tradition where God's angry all the time and where he's almost like the guy on the clouds there, but instead of just kind of leaning on the clouds, he's got the thunderbolts ready and he's lobbing them down because he's angry. And the church, for a long time, has presented a picture of an angry God and a hellfire and damnation with a Bible thumped on the table. And do you know, if you have heard that in church, and if you have been affected by that in church, I want to apologize to you this morning. Because God's been misrepresented by many of my, my colleagues. Church has been misrepresented by very many. God has been misrepresented by some very well-meaning people, but he's not angry. That's what Jesus is all about. God is not angry. I wonder if the church has told you that God is unapproachable. I grew up in a church where God was unapproachable, where they got the holiness of God really bang on, the awe and the reverence and the, oh my goodness, we just have to sit here and be very quiet and not move because God is very holy. But actually, I wonder if that told you that he was unapproachable. It took me a very long time to make the leap from the, oh my goodness, God is to be revered, to the, I can sit on my papa's lap, on my daddy's lap, because that's where he wants me to be. I wonder if church has told you that God's waiting for you to get it wrong. A couple of years ago, not long after we started Dark, we were using the sanctuary one evening for worship. And we had some of the parents in with us because the parents would come back earlier and earlier and earlier to pick their kids up and they would come and they would join in with the worship at the end. So we were actually in the sanctuary and it's a very formal, not a hall like this, it's a very formal sanctuary with wooden pews and nice red carpet and nice things hanging on the walls and all that kind of stuff. And we went into worship. And there was a wee boy who was going for it, and he really was. He was worshipping. But to get to where he wanted to be, he needed to get across one of the pews. And so he louped a pew, and he got across to where he was meant to be. And I heard an adult, not one of the leaders, I heard one of the parents say to him, "You better not do that in here, because God's watching you." And I thought, oh no, please no. You know, is that the image that you grew up with in church, that God's watching you, and he's waiting for you to get it wrong? You know, I want to suggest to you this morning, and I've spoken on this before, and I'm going to do it again, that God is love. God isn't distant or angry or unapproachable. He's not waiting for you to get it wrong. He's love. You know, in 1 John it says, it doesn't say God loves or God is loving. It says God is love. It's the very essence of who he is. You know, there's a passage in Isaiah where it talks about, even if a mother could forget her children, I could never forget you. And it's God speaking. And it talks of the love that God has being like a mother's love for our children. And the word that's used in the Hebrew for love at that point is a word that's rachmim. And rachmim, is the root of that word, is actually the word for womb. And it's that visceral love that a mother would feel towards her child. Every time the Hebrew people would hear that passage and would hear God's love talked about as rachmim, it would make that quantum leap in their heads to the visceral stuff. They would immediately think of childbirth and children and the depth that was actually there. Because God, at the very heart of who he is love. And Paul says in this passage that we've read, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name. Not only is God love, but God is also inclusive." Paul says he kneels before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name. Notice it doesn't say every family who gets it right, or every family who's in relationship with me, or every family who's thinking about whether or not they bring their kids to church on a Sunday. It doesn't say that. It says whom every family derives its name. God is inclusive. Whoever you are included. And we've heard this already today. No one is too far away. No one has done something that's too bad, that the cross doesn't pay at all, the cross wasn't enough for. No one is out of favor. No one is forgotten. God is love, and that love is inclusive. And that love calls us all to come, regardless of who we are or where we've been. I reckon that until we sort out the lies we're believing about Father God, then the truth will simply bounce off. Paul prays that they will know the depth of the love that God in Christ has for them. But you see, like Mark Stibbe says, Satan's been conducting that war against fatherhood, because if he can destroy that and the notion of who Father is, then we lose something of the power to understand the depth of the love that God has for us. You know, I said a wee while ago that those lies become like a wall between us and God, where God is on one side almost and we're on the other side, and our picture of him is distorted. It's almost like a perspex wall that's not quite clear enough to see through, and our view of God is distorted. And I was thinking about this morning and thinking, but surely God could just bust that wall down and come through. And of course he could, and sometimes he does that with people. But you know, his heart is for you to take the wall down, because his heart is always for you to come. And he holds out his hands and he says, come on, come here. And he wants you to come, because that is his heart. His heart is to allow you to love him and to want him, and not to force any kind of relationship. You know, Simba needed his dad in that, didn't he? He needed his dad to come through for him. Simba had done something that he really shouldn't have done. But his dad was so self-given that he would go and he would take the rap himself and put himself in danger. And God says this morning, come on, come here, let me do it for you. You know, I wanted to use a meditation this morning. And normally if I'm speaking, I would leave a meditation to the very end. I don't want to leave this one to the very end. I'm going to use it just now, and then I've got just a couple of things to say, and then we'll be finished. I want you to watch this, and I want you to allow the Father to sing it over you this morning. I want you to hear what he has to say to you. I don't want you to hear my words. I don't even want you to hear the words that Matt Redman's going to sing. I want you to hear what the Father has to say to you. Allow him to begin to nudge that reset button to tell you who he really is, and more importantly, who you really are in him. Verse 17 in the passage that we read says, "And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." You see, this love isn't head knowledge. It might start there, but it's not head knowledge. See, Paul had all the head knowledge. Remember, this guy Paul was a really smart guy. He had all the head knowledge. And sometimes the longest distance ever is the 12 inches from your head to your heart for that to drop. You know, a few years ago when I was at school, I'll just say that, a few years ago when I was at school, I don't know if you remember, do you remember film strips? Do you remember film strips? Remember the film strip projector thing that you burrowed the thing at the top and the pictures went through? Even before, don't you shake your head. That's not possible. You must remember. So anyway, they used to have these film strip things, and at our Scripture Union group in school, the favourite film strip was called Fandango's Fantastic New Engine. And if we'd watched that every week, we'd have been quite happy because we really liked it. And the film strip went in and you burrowed the thing at the top and you had to press the button on the tape recorder at the right place so that it would start, and you heard the beep on the tape when you had to change to flick the thing up to make the slide come up. So anyway, Fandango's Fantastic New Engine, if it's still available, please do get it. But Fandango's Fantastic New Engine was the story of a car called Fandango, and Fandango was a wee beat-up car. And Fandango used to sit on the forecourt of this garage and watch all the fancy cars come in and out. And he used to dream that one day he might be a fancy car like that. And so he started to think, I need to do something if I want to be a fancy car like that. So he started to hang around the fancy cars. So in the workshop, he would make sure that he was positioned next to the Lamborghini or the Ferrari or whatever, and he would hang around them. And he hung around and hung around, and every so often they would rev their engines, and Fandango would rev his engine as well. But his engine never really sounded as good as their engines. And so he thought, well, okay, I'm hanging around the workshop. Maybe that's not enough. Maybe I need to actually be in the garage with the rest of the cars. So he got them to move him inside the garage, and he stayed in the garage with the rest of the cars. And that didn't make him a fancy car either. And then he thought, if he tried doing the same things that all of these cars did, so he tried to go on the race circuit with these cars, and of course it was an unmitigated disaster because Fandango wasn't built to race. And Fandango got to the point where he thought, I'm never going to get this. I'm never going to be the same as these cars I want to be like. I'm never going to have that. And one day the mechanic came and he took Fandango's engine out and he put a new engine in the car, and all of a sudden Fandango could do all the things that these other cars could do. Because you see, it wasn't about hanging around. It wasn't about even doing the right things. It wasn't the stuff that was on that would go on in your head. It was actually something that went on much deeper than just in your head. Mark Stibbe talks about God getting you in the kishkas. And the kishkas is a Greek word for the guts, basically, for the intestine. So it's right deep in there. And that's what he talks about. And I think that that's what God wants to do with us. The love that he wants us to understand and to know isn't about head knowledge. And it's the Spirit of God himself who's the one who comes and connects with the deep places. So you want the deep stuff, you need to let him clear the guff out and let him pour his Spirit in. And then his love becomes, that understanding of his love becomes how deep and how high and how wide it is. And I want to finish with that, almost that last verse, which actually is one of my favourite verses in the whole Bible. And if I ever pray for you, if you ever hear me praying for you, then I very often will pray this over people. Verse 20 says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all the generations, forever and ever." You see, this God is not only my daddy. because in the Lord's Prayer we pray, Our Father in heaven, that's my dad, hallowed be your name. He's also the God of the whole universe, and he holds every resource at his fingertips. So he is this morning able to do immeasurably more than you could ever hope or dream or imagine. So if you're sitting there thinking, I never connect with God, today's your day, because he can do immeasurably more than you could ever hope, dream, or imagine. If you're thinking, I carry so much guff, how on earth do I begin to clean this out? He says, I can do immeasurably more than you could ever hope or dream or imagine. If you're sitting there with a broken relationship with your children and thinking, I've screwed up completely, what can I do about this? He says, I can do immeasurably more than you could ever hope, dream, or imagine. That is Papa God. That is Daddy God. That's the one who Paul prays to, and that's the one who wants to draw us into that relationship with him as well. Let's pray together, and then if the ministry team want to be ready to come up, if you need a touch from God, then that's the place to go this morning. So let me pray first. Father God, Papa, we come to you this morning knowing that you are able to do immeasurably more than we could ever hope or dream or imagine. So, Papa, will you come this morning and will you touch us in the Kishkas? Will you touch us in the deep places? Will you let your spirit fall on us this morning so that we would truly know how high and how wide and how long and how deep the love that you have for us is? Father God, for those of us who wrestle with stuff from the world or from the church, and how that has tainted our view of you, Father, will you come and will you show us who you really are? Papa, into those pictures that we had at the beginning as we pictured you, will you come and will you show us that you are the God who is up close and personal? Will you show us that you are our dad who wants to play with us? Will you show us that you are our dad whose eyes dance with excitement when you see us? Will you show us that your dad, that you are our dad that says, come here, come on, come home? And Father, we believe that you are indeed able to do immeasurably more than we could ever hope, ask, or imagine. And in this place, at this time now, we give you all the glory. Amen.